Good morning. It is such a delight to be with you this morning, and hopefully I can open this up. Hold on here. Wouldn't you know technology? All right, there we go. All right. I apologize. Appreciate the reading of the Word of God this morning. And I'd like to just as well follow the reading of the Word of God with a moment of prayer. This time, if I could ask that you pray just for a couple moments, because the subject matter at hand is very serious. It's from the Word of God. And I'm asking that you just pray for a moment or so that God would just work in your heart, that you would be open to what God's Word says this morning. So would you bow with me? And after a few moments of silent prayer, you alone with the Lord, I'll continue with a public prayer. Let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, I thank you for our time together this morning. And I pray, Father, that your word, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, would be applied to our hearts, to our lives, to our minds. May we up front be obedient to whatever your word says. May we be submissive to the teaching of your word. And likewise, we pray that your word would fall upon submissive hearts. Thank you for our time together today. And I just pray, Father, through our time that the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified. We pray, Father, for those ministering around the world. We as well pray for our own team in Mexico. As the Word of God goes forth, we pray for Pastor Trepanier as he administers the Word there. And likewise, we are asking that you would not only break the language barrier, but you break the heart barrier. And we pray that that even through that, many souls would be saved there as well. We thank you for all that you've done. And Father, we are here today because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us on Calvary's tree. May we never, ever forget that Jesus bore our sins and that those who believe in him hath everlasting life. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I never took the opportunity to thank the church family here for praying for me as I went through whatever I went through back in March. Some of you might remember I found that single solitary piece of ice and fell on it. And my knee hit the top step of my porch, and immediately I was in pain. I don't know what that was about. That pain continued until the next day, which was a Thursday. I went to the emergency room. They didn't know what it was about. They promised that they would send me to an orthopedic doctor on Monday. Between that Thursday and Monday, I couldn't stand because now both legs were affected, not just the one, the right, but both. And so on Monday, we started the day. I knew I had that appointment. I called Dave up and I said, "Dave, I cannot stand. Would you help me out to the car?" Dave came over and said, "I'm not helping you." I thought, great. He didn't want to wrench his back out again, and I completely understand that. So he called the ambulance. First time I ever had an ambulance ride. Two of the biggest, burliest guys from Butler Ambulance Service took me out. I mean, they didn't baby me. They just burlied me out there. And I remember sitting on the outside of the ambulance, getting ready to get in, and they hustled me up or lifted me up, and I screamed. Both legs were in tremendous pain. So all day Monday, they were throwing test after test after test. The last test they did was an MRI, and I had both legs in there, one leg up in such a way, the leg is in pain. So all that 20 minutes of the MRI, I was in pain. But let me tell you a story. That was a story. But let me tell you a story through all of that. After the MRI, my wife had been with me all day long, and I really appreciated her being there. What a tremendous wife she was during that time. And Kira came along, and she said, "I'll spot you just, Mom, you go home and rest." This was about 7:30, 8 o'clock. "Mom, you go home and rest." We're waiting for the results of the MRI, and it was the first one who got the results had the last remaining room. I got the results first. And so they got me up into a room. A brand new person came and got me. Now, you need to understand that already the thing on which I am, a bed or cart or whatever you call those things, already the one side doesn't work. Already a wheel doesn't work. So she had the task of wheeling me through the hospital corridors. Anything touching these legs, I'm going to yell out in pain. That's what the pain was all about. So they got me in this elevator. I'm there with the person that wheeled the cart. I'm there with my daughter, Kira, and the doors close. Well, I'm going from wall to wall in the elevator. The doors closing brushed against my legs. I cried, yelled out in pain. Okay? Down goes the elevator. The doors open. I cry, yell out in pain. It was the mortuary. I wasn't ready for the mortuary. She said, "Oops." Now, the hospital that I was at had two floors. She had to go three or four times before she got to the right floor. Every time the doors opened, brushed against my legs, I cried out, winced out in pain. My daughter, bless her heart, standing with me, I saw tears running down her eyes. Of laughter. Her back was going up and down like that. Well, fortunately, her back was to the person operating the elevator, and she interpreted that as my daughter was crying, and she goes, "That's all right, honey, that's all right." In the midst of all of that, I found one word that I didn't use since the 70s, and those of you that might have remembered All in the Family, I found that word, stifle. I said to Kira, or I thought it, I don't know that I said it, "Kira, please stifle," you know. But anyways, we finally got to the room, and the rest, the Lord took care of the rest. Lest you don't know what was going on with me, situation was basically gout. Now, there was injuries, but it was gout. The gout went all up through the legs, and for those of you that have ever had gout, nothing can touch you without you feeling pain. That time in the elevator, I really felt like this. As it says in the book of Ecclesiastes, note about a third of the way down. We went through, the Lord allowed us, a time to weep. I was weeping. And note there, a time to laugh. Kira was laughing. The Lord allowed us. And note, as you work through that in Ecclesiastes, the Lord makes all things beautiful in His time. That's the whole purpose of that. And the Lord did make all things beautiful, and we are thankful for our recovery. I want to share with you that I had a chance to thank you. I had a chance several months ago in reading Scripture. I thought, though, at the time it would take away from Scripture, so I didn't want to do that. And I thought, likewise, the music that was presented prior to that time. Folks, we need to thank the Lord for what He's done for us in the music ministry of our church. Amen. It is designed for one reason. It is designed for one reason, and Nick and the music team, I'm sure, would agree with this. After one service, I heard somebody say, "Man, they were really rocking." No, that's not what it's about. What it is about, to bring us to that place where we are open to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. It is about preparing our hearts. And we need it again as you applause. Thank the Lord what He gave our church in preparing for us in that music ministry. Note as well what the book of Ecclesiastes says. As Ecclesiastes begins this, it says, "To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. We mention a time to weep and a time to laugh, but notice it begins with a time to be born and a time to die. We don't want to think about death, do we? The Bible says of that death, it's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. I've been tasked with sharing with you this morning from the Word of God, the God who judges and why the cross matters. Let me share with you, it's not a pleasant topic. When you talk about God's judgment, we're talking about His wrath. And His wrath goes hand in hand with His holiness. His wrath goes hand in hand and His judgment with His holiness and righteousness. All that God is, every one of those attributes complement one another. And so this morning, as Dan has given us the privilege to read through Romans chapter 3, it is the clearest explanation in all of God's Word why the gospel of Jesus Christ is necessary. Our world, you and I love to camp on God's love. And there's a place for that, no doubt. But likewise, we need to think through His holiness or His judgment or His wrath. And yet until we understand what we fully deserve in God judging us and God's wrath being poured out on us, we can then appreciate what Jesus Christ accomplished for us at the cross. And so this morning as we go through this, we like to encourage you to think through, and hopefully as you have notes there, take some notes, the God who judges and why the cross matters. And again, we live in a world that dislikes judgment. We are not comfortable about judgment or God's wrath. We're more comfortable speaking about love, God's mercy, God's acceptance, God's grace. But what about that accountability before God? The Bible repeatedly declares, and it can be summed in these words, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Amos, and we'll see the verse in just a little bit as well, be prepared to meet thy God. So I'm asking you this morning right up front, are you ready to meet thy God? As Jan read through Romans chapter 3, and if you would do the study later on, notice there's this universal guilt of the mark of mankind in verses 10 through 18. Read through that again. Likewise, the whole world is accountable for God in the words of verse 19. And I read those words in verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it says to them that are under the law, note this, that every mouth might be stopped and that all the world become guilty before God. In the words of verse 20, at the inability of works to save man, therefore by the deeds of the law shall there be no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law it is the knowledge of sin. And then notice in that same passage, God's righteousness is revealed in Christ. Note in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then in the last couple verses there, verse 24 through verse 26, justification or being made right with God is only through Christ's redemption there on the cross of Calvary. That's the rough outline going through there. But as well, I'd like to share with you our outline. You have hopefully some notes this morning or it's in the app. What we're going to do is roughly parallel what we already said in Romans chapter 3. God is a holy judge. Note there, one day as we stand before Him, we won't have a word to say back to Him, that every mouth be stopped. Secondly, man's guilt is already evident. As we saw in this passage, there is none righteous likewise, for all have sinned. Know it, every one of us here in this room, worldwide, none are righteous likewise. All have sinned. Well, we will see very quickly there is a final judgment coming, as we have already referenced, for it's appointed unto men once to die, and then after that, the judgment. And then notice for point number four, without judgment, the cross makes no sense. Why God needs to judge us, and likewise, why did Jesus Christ die on the cross for our sins? Notice in the very last of what Dan read for us in Romans chapter 3, that he might be just, God is just, no doubt about it, and likewise, and the justifier, he provided our means, he provided for our punishment to be made right through his son Jesus Christ. And then the last point that we will explore this morning, God's judgment is delayed because of his mercy. Go on to 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is long-suffering. I love that word, meaning patient. The Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Well, let's very quickly go through this. First and foremost, God is a holy judge. We could go many different directions this way, but note this. God judges because he is righteous. Out of that, he judges because he's holy. There's none holy as like unto God. He is pure, he is righteous, and he's morally perfect. We'll explore every one of those just for a moment. The verses that I'll share are representative verses. They could be amplified many times over in Scripture. So bear with me as we just use representative verses. Number one, God is holy. We're looking as to why God is a holy judge, why he has every right to judge. First thing, he is holy. Out of Isaiah chapter 6, if you go there, you'll read that Isaiah the prophet has the privilege to be in the presence of Almighty God. And he saw Almighty God high and lifted up. And the angels there were proclaiming, holy, holy, holy. I think to emphasize, he is truly holy. The Lord is the Lord of hosts. And what we see out of that, God is utterly separated from sin and morally perfect in all of his ways. None of us come close to the holiness of God. We might try, and even at our striving, we're striving in a atmosphere of sin. None of us come close to God. God is holy. One of the things that I think we need to be reminded of is the holiness of God. Second thing there, God is pure. From the book of Habakkuk, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. And again, a representative verse, and canst not look on iniquity. May we understand this morning that God never tolerates or approves evil. We excuse ourselves. We think I didn't mean it, or it was a mistake, or it's nothing, or whatever that way, in the endeavorment to excuse how we sin. Understand, though, God is pure. God never tolerates or approves evil. Third thing out of God is a holy judge, God is righteous. Again, a representative verse. We could cite verse upon verse upon verse. Shall not the judge of all the earth, God, do right? Understand this. God is exhaustive in his righteousness. Everything God does is right. Everything God does is just. Everything God does is true. So whatever circumstance you face in life, understand it's from a God who is righteous, and he has every reason to do what he does. And everything that he does is right, just, and true. Fourth thing, God is morally pure. And I like this from Deuteronomy. Moses says, he is the rock, speaking of God. His work is perfect, for all of his ways are judgment. A God of truth without iniquity, just and right is he. Putting it in our way of understanding it, God's character is flawless. His judgments are never unfair, excessive, or mistaken. God is morally pure. And then all of those, and those are just four of what we could cite many other things about the attributes of God. But God judges because he is all those things. Therefore, God must judge sin. Therefore, God, being who he is, must judge sin. That's part of his characteristic. That's part of his right. That's part of who he is. Notice this. God does not judge because he is cruel. That's not in his being. God judges because he is good, morally right, pure, righteous. A judge who ignores evil would not be loving. He would be corrupt. I went through a fad. I don't know if you ever went through this fad. I did, of watching Judge Judy. Oh, my. I'm not saying I'm perfect. But she could be mean at times. Why? Well, she, in her way, not necessarily God's way, but in her way, was trying to judge right. Understand likewise, a judge who ignored evil would not be loving. He would be corrupt. Our God is not corrupt. It's because of who he is that he must judge. Notice this from the Psalms. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. That's why he judges. A corrupt God, again explaining, that excuses evil. A corrupt God would excuse evil. A righteous judge, rightly so, confronts it. Notice with me as well, therefore God must judge. If earthly judges are expected to uphold justice, how much more should a judge of all the earth, our living God? He that justifieth, from the book of Proverbs, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. He that justifieth the wicked. In other words, what they did in their sin is not all that bad. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even both are an abomination to the Lord. So the third point underneath point number one, God is our holy judge. The third point is this, and lots of people wrestle with it. God's love and God's judgment are not opposite. Did you ever hear somebody protest? If he was a God of love, why would he do such and such? He is a God of love. He's a God of holiness, though, as well. A God of righteousness as well. Notice likewise, many people imagine that love excludes judgment. But Scripture teaches quite the opposite. God's love is a holy love. Let me share with you just a little trivial example of that. Had a gentleman in our church once explain to us why he paddled his son. Now, we live in a day and age where we could get reported if we paddle our kids. And we're careful about that. I believe that there's a place for that, a loving place for that in homes. But he was sharing why he paddled his little boy. What had happened was, after time and time and time and time again, his boy was to not go off the curb into the street unless he looked both ways. This time he went off the curb into the street and car tires screeched to a stop. That dad pulled him up from the curb, paddled his behind as a reminder. I've told you this. This is why. And out of my love, right, he paddled his little boy. God loves us. And again, out of judgment, God loves us. And God is love, but he has a holy love. Notice from Nathan the prophet, the Lord is slow to anger. Praise be to God. Amen? Oh, come on. He's slow to anger. Can you imagine if he was quick to anger? God is slow to anger, great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. Praise be to God. While he is a God of judgment, he is slow to anger. Notice likewise, as we continue there with God's love and God's judgment are not opposite. God is patient and merciful, but he will not ignore sin forever. A judge who ignored, can you imagine? Murder, abuse, oppression, wickedness. A judge who would ignore that would not be loving. He would be corrupt. The very fact that God judges evil proves that he cares about truth, righteousness, and goodness, and his character, which is every one of those. Notice moving on to this as well. The God who welcomes sinners is also the God before whom sinners must give an account. It is appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. Second point, man's guilt is already evident. As Dan read for us out of Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous. Though you try, there's none righteous. Verse 26, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man's guilt is already evident. Man's problem is constant rebellion. It is as though they would say, I will not have him rule over me. It's my way. Understand that sin is not merely mistakes. It's not merely weaknesses. It's not merely poor decisions. The heart of sin really is pride. My way instead of God's way. I grew up kind of past them, but I grew up kind of hearing those words that I sung from Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. And folks, that is leading to the road of destruction. When we do it our way instead of God's way. Notice this way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. I did it my way. Poor rebellion against God. Man's problem is rebellion. Note this. Therefore, we stand guilty before God because we're rebellious ultimately. No one can escape this verdict. Religion, and most of us have acquaintances with those that are very religious. Understand, religion cannot erase my guilty verdict before God. Morality, my brother and I talked yesterday on the phone, and I was talking to him about morality, and he's telling me, complaining to me, that there's people out there that are much more moral than Christians. Well, that may be. That's not excusing, but that may be. But understand, morality cannot remove my guilt verdict before God. And good intentions cannot as well undo it. I am guilty before God. Note this, and this is a precious portion of Scripture. We always highlight, and rightly so, John 3:16. There you see at the top. Help me out with just that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But the context continues, doesn't it? Notice this. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's not the purpose of why he sent his Son. But in order that the world might be saved through him, all those that believe in him. Again, John 3:16. But John 3 continues. Whosoever believes in him is not condemned. But notice this. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. What does that mean? If you don't know, if you have not believed, if you have not placed your faith and trust in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who died on Calvary's trees for your sins, you are condemned already. And if that very next breath, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that very next breath would find you standing before Almighty God, he would say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You would have eternity in hell. John says, condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And John continues, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men, people love darkness. Remember, we said man was rebellious. And people love darkness rather than light because all of their works are evil. John doesn't stop there. In the very last few verses of John, notice it says this. As he's led by the Spirit of God, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son of God shall not see life. Remember, we say condemned already, but the wrath of God remains on him. Folks, those are very sobering words. It's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. Are you ready for that judgment of God? Number three, there is a final judgment call coming. Again, as I mentioned from Hebrews chapter 9. Notice, God's judgment is already seen. Take your Bibles just for a moment, please, and go to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Brother Dan read for us Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 1. Note how that theme continues. As we say there in the notes, Romans chapter 1 shows God's judgment unfolding in history and how sin destroys. Just with verse 18, notice it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of man who holds the truth in unrighteousness." And we can continue through, but because the wrath of God is revealed unto men, notice what God has done. Verse 24, "Wherefore God also gave them over to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." In other words, they are experiencing the wrath of God. Going to verse 26. "For this cause God gave them over to vile affections." That is God's judgment. All right, have it your way, he's saying. You want to rebel against me? God gave them over to vile affections. Note in verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind." Again, they are under the hand of the judgment of God to do those things that are not convenient. And we can continue through the whole chapter there. But note, the very next chapter, verse 5. "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath, unto the day of wrath, and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." Folks, Romans 1 there shows God's judgment. And we saw, if you would take time to go through the chapter, how sin destroys relationships and individuals, how sin destroys family relationships, how sin has destroyed cultures, how sin has destroyed nations, ultimately gone all the way down, how sin even messes with my conscience. Why? Because I've turned against God. Notice likewise, God's judgment's already seen. God's judgment's already visible, as we saw. Number two, their judgment through death itself testifies to God's judgment. Have you ever been to a funeral? Funerals, I believe, as it says there, every funeral preaches mankind is fallen, and every funeral ought to remind you and I of the curse of sin. I used to use funerals being very carefully as I handled them. I didn't want to offend those that were in attendance. And then the Lord really grabbed a hold of my life and my heart and said, and I believe convicted me that if I am doing a funeral, the gospel needs to be heard with no apologies, because every funeral reminds us of the curse of sin. It's appointed unto men once to die. Notice this out of 2 Thessalonians. We'll see the passage in just a moment. 2 Thessalonians reminds us that a final judgment is coming. Christ one day will return. And in that passage, we'll read in a moment, in the flaming fires with mighty angels, bringing his justice, judging rebellion. Note the passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And to grant relief to you, Paul is writing, who are afflicted as well as to us, that when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and all those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all those who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. This destroys any illusion that there's no accountability for God. We will stand before him. God will judge that there's no reckoning, that there's no eternal consequence to my sin, to your sin. One day, no one will escape God's judgment. Notice likewise, as we again mention, it's appointed unto men once to die. There's a final judgment coming. Let me remind you, every person, rich or poor, young or old, religious or irreligious, moral or immoral, will stand before the God, the judge of all the earth. Amos says it this way, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. I heard a testimony just recently out of a speaker that you know about, and it really stirred my soul. This speaker had the opportunity to visit with John MacArthur on his deathbed and asked, John, is it well with your soul? Can I ask this morning, is it well with your soul? We used to have a lady that lived across the street from a church that I was at in Perkasie, Pennsylvania, First Baptist Church. And this lady of 90-some years of age would go around the church building in her daily walk. And she would go past my office, and I would look out the window and say, oh, there's Mary Snyder. One day, closer to 100 now, Mary Snyder took ill. One of our deacons in the church went to Mary and asked that very same question. Mary, is it well with your soul? And Mary said, she was a member of that church for many years. Nobody's ever asked me that question. I want to ask you that question. Are you ready to meet your God? Is it well with your soul? Notice this point number 4. Without judgment, the cross makes no sense. Romans said at the last of what Dan read, that he might be just and the justifier. Why did Jesus die? Number one, I believe Jesus died. The Bible explains to us because God's judgment, it was and is real. He became our substitute. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Note from 1 Peter, he committed no sin. Neither was any deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered at the hands of those that persecuted, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds have you been healed, for you were straying like sheep, and have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Understand this. When Isaiah says the Lord laid on him the iniquity, Jesus took my punishment. He took my grief. He took my guilt. He took God's judgment upon him. So why did he die? Understand, he did not die as an example. He didn't die as a martyr. Or he simply died to show love. Jesus died because God's judgment is and was real. Note the glory of the gospel is this. God is both, according to Romans chapter 3, just. We talked about that, how he's holy, righteous, pure. But he's also the justifier. At the cross, as the justifier, God did not ignore sin, but God punished sin. But he punished it and judged it in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is where God's justice and God's mercy seat came together. Last point, and I apologize for going long, but bear with me, please. 2 Peter says, the Lord is long-suffering. I pray that you are as well. The Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Notice in the context, the Lord is slow to fulfill his promise. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises. Some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies shall be burned up and dissolved, and heaven and earth and the works that were done in it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. So what are we saying here? God is long-suffering. God has not ended the world yet because he's patient. God delays judgment, and I believe he delays judgment to give opportunity upon opportunity for repentance. Behold, today is the day of salvation. For every day that is mercy, every breath that is grace, God is not delayed because he is indifferent. He delays because he is merciful. And every sunrise is another opportunity for you to repent. And every heartbeat is an undeserved grace of God. Today is another invitation, if you're not saved, to come to Christ. Notice again, the Lord is long-suffering, that he's not willing that any should perish. So in conclusion, everyone in this room falls into one of two groups. Everyone in this room has one of two responses. Either we bear our guilt before God and continue in rebellion and face his impending judgment, or realize Christ has borne our guilt for us. And may I plead with you to flee to Christ and receive mercy. The gospel is not that God overlooks sin. The gospel is not that God ignores sin. The gospel is that Christ satisfied God's justice, God's judgment, God's wrath, so that the repentant sinners could receive God's mercy. The gospel, Jesus has borne our judgment so sinners could be forgiven. Very quickly, one day every mouth shall be silent before God. He will stop every mouth. You may avoid many things in life, but you will not avoid standing before God. The question for us this morning is not whether God's judgment is coming. The only question is, will you stand alone in your sin, or will you stand before him clothed in your own righteousness, or will you be clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ? For those who have trusted Christ, judgment has already fallen at the cross. For those who refuse him, judgment still awaits. Today, God's mercy is extended today. come to Christ, while the doors of grace remain open. I pray that as you see the outline once again, the compelling gospel invitation is this: to feel and understand the weight of God's holiness, as we expressed, the weight of God's judgment, the weight of God's wrath, before seeing the beauty of Christ's substitutionary work. Shall we bow together in prayer? Heavenly Father, it's an awesome thing to fall under the hand of God who judges. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that though we are very familiar in some cases with every one of us here, you know our hearts. And I just pray, Father, that even those that are well known to us, part of this church for many, many years, but deep down inside, they may not have trusted Jesus Christ. Likewise, we pray, Father, that those who have been in constant rebellion against you, I pray that you would soften their hearts with the reminder that it's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. And Father, as we shared, are we ready to meet our God? Can we honestly say before Almighty God, it is well with our souls? Father, I pray that it is well with our soul. And I pray, Father, that each one here has believed on the name of the only begotten of the Father and by faith trusted Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for their sins. Father, if there's anyone here, prick their hearts, give them no rest until by faith they trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray.